Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me once again to the Old Testament book of Hosea. The Old Testament book of Hosea, and Hosea in chapter number 2. We're in our brand new series of the Minor Prophets, where what we're doing is taking one minor prophet a week, going Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and exploring these minor prophets, for some of them giving a pretty detailed outline, and some of them just a quick summary, just giving an overview of the book, so that way you can all be a little bit familiar with the minor prophets and hopefully fall in love with these great books of the Bible, that even though they may be minor in size, they are major in message. Now, we're in a continuation of the book of Hosea, and this morning we took some time to meet the family. That we got to meet Hosea and his family. As we entered into the house, we saw Hosea and shook his hand, and we could see that he had some character about him, that there was something about him. But there was also an underlying thing of heartbreak, that he would keep looking at his dear wife and just so disappointed. He just clearly loved her, but was so brokenhearted. As we sit down and are meeting the family, we could see Hosea, who introduces us to his wife, Gomer. And we could tell by the way that she dresses, the way that she acts, that she is not very happy that church people are there to go and meet her. And her lifestyle is completely opposite of this. And she has gone out, and the lifestyle that she has lived has just broken her husband's heart. And he's done everything he possibly can, and yet he still loves her. And even though everyone's advising her just to cut loose and to ignore her, just to do your own thing, to cut bait, yet he won't, because he loves her so very much. We're introduced to the three children, and we're introduced to them by name, and each of those names preach a message, and that we could see the young man come up, the oldest, and we could see the resemblance of both Hosea and Gomer there. And we introduced this young man, we could see the little girl, and as we look at her and see her smiling face, we could look and say, you know, she looks like mom, but maybe not so much, doesn't take after her dad. But when the young boy comes in, the smallest one, and we shake his hand and meet this young man, we could tell right away that this is not Hosea's son, and that he is a product of the sin that Gomer has left. And yet at this time, we could just have a sense of this family, a family in turmoil, a family that's been brokenhearted, and the kids that are paying a result. But now we come to chapter 2, and we could see the progression of this historical account. Let me tell you, remind you, that this is not just a cute little story. It's not something that was written down. This is a story of a real life man who was very brokenhearted over his wife and the path that she had taken. And as we continue on, we could see that not only is this a picture or a real life account, but it is also the whole time picturing God's great love, and how much he loves us as many times as we've disappointed and broken his heart. And that God has an everlasting love, a love that cannot end, that we cannot sin so much that God will not love us anymore. But God's continual desire and his continual hope is to bring us back into fellowship with him, because that's how much he loves us. He wants that close relationship, that close fellowship with him and his people. As we now come to the book of Hosea, and we come to chapter 2, we could see that more tragedy has occurred. And notice with me in Hosea chapter 2, and notice with me in verse 1. Say unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Rumamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breast, lest I strip her naked, and set her as the day as she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my wine. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they had prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my white wine in the season thereof, and I will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. And I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all of her solemn feast. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she had said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit her in the days of Balaam, wherein she burnt incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewelry and jewels, and went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as the days when she came out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, thou shalt call me no more Baalah. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will be wroth them unto me forever. And I will be wroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even be wroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Hosea in chapter number 2? The book of Hosea in chapter number 2, and if you don't mind, I'd like to make for you to underline a phrase in Hosea chapter 2. And notice with me in verse number 15, where it says, a door of hope. A door of hope. And with the Lord's help, I would like to encourage you from the book of Hosea chapter number 2. In the midst of this tragedy, I'd like to encourage you with this principle that God gives here, dealing with the idea of a door of hope. A door of hope. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Lord, as we come up to you once again, I feel so inadequate with such an important message and such a something that was so alive to me in the study and the preparation. Lord, we know it needs to live again. That your Holy Spirit take charge, that you get across, that everything that was studied and prepared for, everything that was in the mind, that you want to get across, to be an encouragement to these folks. This is the message. This is what they need, that so many of these good folks out here are brokenhearted. So many of these folks out here are just imagining their loved ones who are so far away, and what they need tonight is hope. They don't need an imaginary hope, and they don't need a platitude. They need real hope that comes from you. Lord, because I am unable to offer that, I know that you are. So the best I know how, I surrender myself once again and ask that you take charge of my mind, my thoughts, the way that I speak, everything, for the purpose that you could work with your people here and show them your great love. We surely love you and are thankful, Lord, for you. And in your name we pray. Amen. What a principle that the Lord gives here, dealing with the door of hope. And it's so important because Hosea, who we've met earlier, we sat on his couch, we met his family, but then things got worse. Not only did he have the three kids at home, and one of them he knew wasn't his, he comes home one day, and he finds that Gomer has packed up and left. The kids are still there, but Gomer's gone. His wife is gone. And immediately he grabs his children, and he goes and asks them to plead with their mother. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 1. Say unto your brothers of me, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore be put away with her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. He says, I want you to go and plead with your mother. I want you to go and beg her to come back, to stop this way. She's not listening to me anymore. Perhaps, maybe if you say, Mama, will you come back? Mama, will you please? That maybe she'll listen to you. Maybe you're her children. Surely she doesn't want to abandon you. And unfortunately, she gives them a deaf ear too. And she has left her family to go after sin. And there's a brokenheartedness. Notice as God is using this to speak to his people and giving what is going to occur through the heartbreak of Hosea. Verse number 3, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her on a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, and she conceived them, have done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, and they that give me bread, and my water, and my wool, and my flax, and my oil, and my drink. What we see here is Hosea's pleading with the kids and giving a thing here. One of the things that we understand as he's pleading with his children is that we're seeing the effects that sin has on children. Sometimes when people are in the midst of sin, it is so selfish and they're just looking for themselves and they don't realize the consequences that will occur upon the children. The things that will occur. And we know that God is trying to remind Israel about how their sin will affect children. You realize that God doesn't have any spiritual grandchildren? God doesn't have spiritual grandchildren. And as the illustration is being played out with the idea of Israel, God is saying, I've done all this for you, Israel. And you've turned away and you left me. Now let me tell you, you could go ahead and you go ahead and play with your whoredoms, but those children that you have, they're not my children. God doesn't have spiritual grandchildren. There's no such thing as my parent was a Christian, so therefore I'm a Christian. Each person has to come to the Lord for themselves. But here we're seeing the plea here and the reminder that there's consequences that are going to play out on the children because of the sins of the parents. And so with this here, you come to it and say, what can be done? And we understand there is a door of hope. Notice in verse number 6, notice the first word, therefore. I want you to take some time to underline that word in verse number 6. Therefore. Therefore. Notice in verse number 9, the first word, therefore. Therefore. And once again in verse number 14, the word, therefore. Therefore. Each one of these therefores here are marking a spiritual progression. That as God is leading them to the door of hope, we know that there's a spiritual progression that is occurring. Something that is happening in the life of Gomer for the purpose of bringing her back to where she belongs. And as God works with people, and may I also tell you that as God is working with your loved ones, these therefores are going to be marked in their life in this purpose of bringing them back to the Lord. And so therefore it is important for us to understand these markings, these high water marks, these roadmap markers that go along the therefore. And they're going to be important to mark the path on this way to the door of hope. What are these steps to the door of hope? What are these watermarks that we find here? What do we discover here? We're going to see that in just a second, but all this leads to the door of hope. You know, hope is such an important thing. We must not let hope die. Amen. We must not let hope die. Let just to underscore this, hold your finger here and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in chapter number 13. The book of Proverbs in chapter number 13. Hope is such an important thing. And we have to have it if we're going to see our loved ones come back to the Lord, come back to where they should. We must have a hope. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Proverbs in chapter 13. Proverbs in chapter 13, notice with me in verse number 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life. Notice that word deferred. This word deferred means when it kind of sets aside. It carries the idea here that we put our hope and we see, all right, maybe this time they're coming back. Maybe they're coming back. Or maybe they're coming. Yes. And then they don't come back. What happens is inside of our heart, it becomes sick. That we put our hope in this people that they're going to come back. And we're looking for any markers. We're looking for something. And it doesn't happen. Heart grows sick. Let me tell you, as your heart grows sick, you can't live there. And so many people have that heart that's so sick. And the problem that we're finding is we're putting hope in the wrong place. You cannot put hope in those that are gone away. You put your hope in the Lord. Our trust is in not them to come back. Our trust is that God is going to work with them to come back. We cannot trust someone to come back on their own. The more that you trust someone, the more that you're going to break their heart when they're away from the Lord. We have to put our hope in God. Therefore, we don't lose hope. If you keep putting your hope in someone that they're going to come back, they're going to come back, your heart's going to get so sick until you finally give up on them. We have to know where they're at, that they're away from the Lord and they're going to continue to be so. Our hope is in God. And that God is going to do a work. Our trust is in Him. And as long as God's sitting on the throne, there's still hope that we have to look at Him. That God is going to work it out. Amen. Oh, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Many of us have sat there with that broken heart, with that heart that is so sick. We understand that feeling. I want to remind you that hope can't die. But that hope has to be placed in Christ. It has to be put in the Lord and not on those people. You have to keep believing and trusting in God. Show you something else, the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're in the book of Proverbs, just continue to turn over and you find the next book, the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you've never marked this verse, I encourage you to mark this verse. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 9. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter number 9. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, notice this. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4. For to him that is joined to all living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. As long as there's life, there is hope. Here it's giving a comparison. You know, if you could pick your two animals, whether it be a royal majestic lion or you take some mangy mutt that's been out in the street and is diseased and gnarled and half rabid, you would choose the lion every time. But if that lion is dead, there's nothing left of him. That dog is a better choice. Because it's alive, even though it's mangled and marred, it's been on the street too long, half rabid and just matted and ugly and nasty. There's still hope because that dog is alive. As long as there's life, there is hope. Because as long as they're alive, there is the hope in God that God is going to work in their life. Our hope and trust is in Him because He's the one that can do it. Now, with that, we have to understand that God doesn't wave a magic wand and He doesn't snap His fingers. But instead, to get to the door of hope, there's a progression. There are steps. There are markers along the way. And as we go back to the book of Hosea chapter number 2, we have seen these signposts. We have seen these markers that God has given us in the way. And we could see them in this therefores in verse number 6, verse number 9. Verse number 14, they are going to be our signpost on these steps to the way of the door of hope. What is the first signpost we come to? We see that there is a hedge. A hedge. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, and she shall not find her paths. What is this speaking about here? Well, it says, I'm going to put prohibitions on her behavior. I'm going to put a hedge around her. I'm going to put it so she can only go so far. You know, the Bible does speak about hedges in the Bible. It speaks about in the book of Job in chapter number 1, as Satan is complaining that, hey, that Job guy, the only reason why you're blessing him is because you put a hedge of protection around him. I can't get to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God can put a hedge around us? But this hedge is not to keep Satan out. This hedge is to keep her from going out. To keep her going further. To keep her from moving forward. And then we sometimes think that when we get to this, if we could just get them rounded up, if we could just get them backed into a corner, if we could just get them where they can't go anywhere, perhaps she'll come back to me. Perhaps that will be what needs it for her to come back and to snap her attention back here. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 7, then she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but not find. And then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. And so Hosea gets this hope in him that God puts a hedge around her and keeps her from going as far as she would like in sin, to prohibit her from advancing fast. And his thought is that she would finally say, you know what? I have a husband and kids at home. Why am I wasting my life out here? This isn't being satisfying. This isn't what I need. You know what? I'm going to go home. And this is his hope. This is what he's hoping she's going to do. And by the way, that's often what we look at. We're hoping, oh, maybe they'll go out there. They're out in the wild. Maybe they'll just come to their senses. One day they'll look at their life and say, you know what? This is for the birds. I could have had it better. I'm going to go back. Unfortunately, it doesn't happen. Now, she had the thought, but she didn't follow through. That thought wasn't enough. You know what Hosea's been doing? He's been following his wife and finding out where she's at. And when she's gone away, he'll go and knock on the door. Can you imagine in your mind's eye what that would be like, that the guy opens up the door and looks at Hosea and says, what can I do for you? And he says, is this where Gomer's staying at? And he looks him up and down and is afraid this guy's going to slug me or something, you know. What's he want? What's he asking for? And he says, you know what? I love her and I want to make sure that she's taken care of. Here's some supplies for her. That what's happening is that she's been growing in need, and in order to make sure that she didn't starve, in order to make sure that she had supplies, Hosea, because he loved his wife, has actually been giving supplies to her, even though she's in sin, with the idea that she would say, you know what, look how great she is. Look at how wonderful he's been to me. You know what, maybe I should go back to him. But instead, notice what happens. Verse number 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold. Isn't that just like people who are away from God? That God has been giving them air and life and health and strength. He's been supplying so much. He's been giving them His money. God is providing His gold. He's been providing wealth for them, enough to survive and whatnot. With the idea that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. With the idea that maybe they'll say, you know what, God's been so good. But instead of honoring God, and instead of Gomer being able to give the credit to her husband who's been supplying to her, even though she's been away, notice what happens at the very end, which they prepared for Baal. What she did is she took the stuff that was given to her by her husband and she gave thanks to a false god. Oh, look, I must be doing things right after all. Look at how I've been blessed. And what's happened is that she thinks that her lifestyle has actually been blessing her and justifying her actions even more. Look, I could do whatever I want. And yet it's because of the great love of Hosea that he's been supplying for her. He's been taking care of her, doing everything because of his love for her. Oh, and it was not the thing to bring them back. All they do is take what God's given to them and they offer it to the devil. They go further away. And we just think that if they're isolated, if they're cornered, if they have nowhere else to go, they'll turn back. But let me tell you, that is not what leads to the door of hope. It's just a step. It's not what opens up the door. It's just a step along the way of this hedge that protects them, that puts them in, that keeps them from going further than what they really could do if they had no protection, if they had no hedge, they had no stops, governor, to keep them from going as far as they would like to go. That's just a path, but it's not what opens up the door of hope. As we come to the next therefore in verse number 9, we see this: take away the needs. Take away the needs. The first step was to put a hedge to not keep them away from the devil, but to try to keep them away from the devil, to try to keep them from going further. But then the next step is employed, and that's to actually take away their needs, to take away their supplies, that God will remove everything that God gave and leave her with nothing. Notice this, if you don't mind, in verse number 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof and recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none will deliver her out of my hand. And I will also cause all of her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, her solemn feasts. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will give them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. Here we could see that God is removing everything from her, that instead of giving glory to God or even acknowledging that her husband has been taking care of her, instead she's been dedicating them to other gods. And so finally Hosea, and then as we see God is working in the lives of his people, that they're going to take away these things. They're going to bring this idea of poverty. And we think that when people hit bottom, when they have no resources, when there's nothing else, that we have the sense that maybe here they'll go through the door of hope. Maybe now's when they turn. We often pray for it, but it doesn't do the job. Notice, if you don't mind, as it goes on in verse 13. And I will visit her in the days of Balaam when she burnt incense to them. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels. And she went after her lovers, and notice this, and forgot me, saith the Lord. You know what happened? She first forsook the Lord, then she forgot the Lord. Could you imagine to be in the place of so much selfishness, in the place of so much sin, that she forgot her husband? And she forgot her kids. Could you imagine that, to be so far gone that you forgot where you came from, forgot her own children? How many people have God blessed? How many times that God has really done something in the life of someone, and they don't even acknowledge God. They've, one time they saw and acknowledged all that God had blessed them with. Now they're at the place where God doesn't even cross their mind. Could you imagine being so away that your husband and kids don't even cross your mind anymore? You know, people will go to such lengths to drive out the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit from their minds. They'll do whatever they can to silence it, to get rid of that voice of conviction. Whether it's the idea of trying to drown out that voice and drink, whether it's trying to get to the place where they're saying, oh yeah, God says I can't, I'm going to do more sin just to prove I'm in control of my body. Whether people try to tattoo it out of them, where they go to the place, God says that I'm supposed to give Him my body, He can't have it, I'm going to show Him the boss, I'm going to get more. And they go and do whatever they can to silence that voice. I know people personally who cannot be in a room by themselves with no noise, because the Holy Spirit speaks to them and is after them, and they can't stand that voice. They must have something to drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit calling and bringing them in. That she's at the place where she is on purpose choosing to forget them, choosing to drown out the stuff so she no longer is convicted, if she could just silence this voice. And God has brought her to the place where she's at poverty. There is nothing else. But let me tell you, this does not open the door of hope. It is a path down it, but it is not what opens up the door of hope. And yet the whole time we're cheering for it. We're hoping maybe if they just get to a corner, if they're at the place where they have nowhere else to go, perhaps that's what will do it. And it doesn't. We get to the place where, fine, we're not going to support them anymore. We're not going to help them out. We're not going to allow them to take the finances because we love them and then use them for their sin. We're not going to participate in that no more. And we're going to let them flounder. And it's a brokenhearted thing, but it's because we love them. And yet we watch it and they still don't turn. The heart is sick watching this. But remember, our hope is not in them, our hope is in God. But we realize that's a step, but it does not open the door of hope. So what opens the door of hope? Where do we find this door of hope? If you don't mind, write this question down somewhere where you could find it again. Somewhere where you could easily see it. I want you to write down the question: where do we find the door of hope? Where do we find the door of hope? Now, this is important because all of us have been at the place where we've been cheering with anticipation as we saw that loved one that is hedged in, nowhere else to go, and they don't turn. We have watched brokenheartedness as we watched everything taken away and stripped from the poor people with nothing to supply, and it doesn't bring them back. We cheer, we're hoping. So how does this door get open? Where do we find this door of hope? Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Notice, if you don't mind, this valley of Achor. I want you to underline this. Where do we find the door of hope? We find the door of hope in the valley of Achor. In the valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor is mentioned three times in the Word of God. It's mentioned in the book of Joshua. It is mentioned in the book of Isaiah. And it is mentioned here. Three times this Valley of Achor is mentioned. And it's in the Valley of Achor that we find this door of hope. So what is this Valley of Achor? What is it that opens this door of hope? If you don't mind, let's go explore these three passages. We're coming back. But notice, if you don't mind, let's find the first mention of it in the book of Joshua chapter number 7. The book of Joshua chapter 7. For those of you who are familiar with the book of Joshua, you would understand that the children of Israel have crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And as they come to the Promised Land, the very first city they came to encounter was the city of Jericho. And that God had declared that the city of Jericho, all the spoils, everything that was in it was God's. It was the first fruits. It all belonged to the Lord. But you had a man, because of his selfishness, who took something that belonged to God and selfishly took it. And as the children of Israel went to the next battle, the battle of Ai, they were surprised when they lost. And as they did some research and as they began to pray, they found out that the person that was the cause of it was a man by the name of Achan. And so after God's command and because of the direction that was occurred here, notice if you don't mind, in verse number 26, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 26, they stoned Achan and his family. There was consequences for sin. But notice this, if you don't mind, in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 26. And they raised over him a heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. What is the Valley of Achor? The Valley of Achor means the Valley of Trouble. The Valley of Trouble. What opens this door of hope? The Valley of Trouble. The Valley of Trouble. Notice, if you don't mind, as we see the next mention of it in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, which in time-wise is the last mention of it in dealing with the idea of chronology. But notice with me in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 65. Isaiah in chapter number 65. So we could see the first mention of the Valley of Trouble was where Achan had sinned and had troubled Israel, and there were consequences for it. And it was mentioned the Valley of Trouble. Notice, if you don't mind, in the book of Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah in chapter 65. And notice this picture. And Sharon, Isaiah 65, notice with me verse 10. Isaiah 65 verse 10. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and in the Valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people have sought me. You know, we could see in this Valley of Achor what is happening, and this is a predictive passage dealing with the idea of end time events, dealing with the millennial kingdom. And we could see that God has brought the people to the Valley of Achor, and we could see the herds laying down, and there's peace. Why is this such a big deal? Because we understand that as this is also being used as a picture, as God's great love, and we could see of His people Israel. Notice what God has done. He has started off by providing for Israel. He gave everything to them, and what did they do? They took everything God provided for them, and they turned and served other gods. They turned away. Then God took everything from them. And in the midst of their poverty, they still did not turn back. So what is it that God has to do to bring the Hebrew people back? It's an event that the Bible calls the time of Jacob's troubles. We often call it commonly the tribulation. that they have to go through this time of trouble. Let me show it to you. The book of Joshua. If you're in the book of Isaiah, or the book of Jeremiah. If you're in the book of Isaiah now, the very next book over is Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter number 30. Isaiah 30, and notice with me, Jeremiah 30, and notice with me in verse number 7. Jeremiah 30 in verse number 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. What is it going to take for the Hebrew people to be brought? The worst trouble recorded in all of history. You understand during the Holocaust that 6 million Jewish people were killed. And that was not enough to turn them. That the Bible marks an event in many passages, including the book of Revelation, where the Hebrew people have to go through horrible trouble. As you peruse the book of Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 14, we could see this as it hits the midpoint of the tribulation. And if you turn there, for time's sake we're not, but in Revelation 13 and verse number 8, you know what it says? They will worship him. That him there is not God. That him there is the Antichrist. And the Hebrew people are going to say, look, the Antichrist is our hero. He's the one that solves our problems. He's the one we're looking for. He's the one that gave us peace. He's the one who allowed us to rebuild this temple. And then what happens? The Antichrist is going to sit on the rebuilt temple, on the throne, and he's going to declare himself God. The Hebrew people will realize that they were deceived. And the Antichrist, because the Hebrew people will not worship him, will put a persecution that the Bible describes that has never been known to man upon the Hebrew people. This event is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, the whole purpose of the tribulation is to bring the Hebrew people back to God. And in order for that to happen, they have to go through the worst trouble they have ever gone through. That is the door that opens up the door of hope. You say, that's not a good encouraging. But let me tell you, our main problem is that we're not willing to trust God for those that we love. We are not willing to trust God to allow them to be taken to the valley of trouble. We're fine with them struggling a little bit. We want it so that way they're just hedged in and then they just change their mind. We don't mind they hit rock bottom, they'll come back up. But the thing we are not willing to trust God with is to allow God to do whatever it takes to bring that person back to God. And that whatever it takes is trouble. Heartbreaking trouble. Devastating trouble. You see, in the valley of trouble, everything seems hopeless. In the valley of trouble, there's no way out. No one is coming for you. You're all alone. And then suddenly, God appears and makes a way, an exit. And that exit is a point of entrance. That door of hope leads them out of trouble and back to God. You understand the reason why sometimes our loved ones don't come back is because we're not willing to trust God to do whatever it takes in their life. We say, well, I love them and I don't want to see them suffer. You understand? That's what they need. Nobody wants to see that happen. But if we want the best for them, the best is for them to come back to God. The best is for them to leave their time of sin. The best is for them to forsake the way that they're going. It is heartbreaking. But is it worth it if they come back? Is it worth it when they come back to who God is? Notice back in the book of Hosea, chapter number 2. Because of this door of hope, and what opens the door of hope is the valley of Achor, the valley of troubles. Notice what happens in verse 16. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me not, or no more, Belai. I'm mispronouncing those names, but Ishi carries the idea of husband. Belai carries the idea of master. He says, you'll no longer call me master, call me husband. You understand? We could see this thing of Hosea wanting his wife back. And he's so brokenhearted. He's tried to supply for her. Then he stops supplying. And he understands what's going to happen is that she has to get to the place of the valley of trouble. But when that happens, she's going to come back. And not just say master or sir, but say that you're my husband and I love you and I want to be with you. Remember, this is a great picture of God's love. It is a prophetic thing speaking about the Hebrew people and that God is saying these Hebrew people have left away. Remember the context that what's going to happen, this is a warning for the Hebrew people because soon the Assyrian Empire are going to come and knock out the northern kingdom in 722 BC. And he's saying this is required. Because you won't come back to God. God has done everything. God has supplied for you and you won't give God credit. You got to the place where you forgot about God. He's no longer in your mind no more. And it's not working. That God has to do something traumatic to bring you back to me. To bring you back. And God makes this. And there's a change of relationship because of this. Remember, what's going to happen in the rest of the book, chapter 4 through 14, is going to be prophecies on the same manner as God is preaching to the Hebrew people and saying, let me tell you what's going to happen in the future. Let me tell you why I'm telling you, because you've left me. I'm letting you know I'm not going to leave you. But in order to have you come back to me, there's some awful things that are going to happen. You have to go to this valley of Achor, this valley of trouble. I want to remind you of one last thing. Turn with me to the Gospel record of John, chapter number 12. The Gospel record of John, chapter 12. You say, is this valley of trouble required for us to come back to God or to come to God in the first place? The answer is yes. The Gospel record of John, chapter number 12. The Gospel record of John, chapter 12. Notice with me in verse 27. John, chapter 12, and verse 27. Notice as Jesus Christ is speaking, he's speaking this high priestly prayer. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus said, in order to give them a door of hope, I have to go through the valley of trouble. Jesus went through a lot of trouble to give us the hope of salvation, the promise of salvation. He is through this door, it was an exit that turned into an entry point. We came to God because of the trouble that Jesus suffered. We are able to come to God. As a practical measure, we understand we're on a Sunday night crowd. I want to remind you that if you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you don't know for sure that He's forgiven you of your sin, I want to tell you that you could go to Him at any time. He's already paved the way. He went through a valley of trouble to open the door of hope for you to have hope, forgiveness of your sins. But as we bring this up, we're speaking to a crowd who knows what it is to be heart sick. We know what it is to look at a loved one and be so brokenhearted. And we know what it's like when we're cheering for them. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. Maybe they'll turn and they don't. And we say, how much worse is it going to get? And we watch them and it gets worse and it doesn't come back. And the whole time, we're just hoping But we never allow God to do whatever it takes. There may be someone in here tonight, maybe several someones, that what you need to do is go to God and say, God, I give you permission to do whatever it takes to bring so-and-so back to you. It's a hard thing to do, but it is necessary. Whatever it takes to bring him back, I give you permission to do so. Maybe you say, well, I don't have a loved one on mind, and I want to say, praise the Lord that you don't have that heartbreak. You understand? In order to have revival, there often requires that valley of trouble. There was a Christian school who got so fired up about the Lord, and they began to have prayer meetings in the school for revival on their own. The kids got together and they just were burning. We need revival. We need revival. And a bunch of them became so hungry for revival that they said, God, we give you permission to do whatever it takes, even if it's my own life, if it brings revival. We want revival so bad that whatever it takes. And you know that God did take them up on their word. And some of those kids who were praying died in a very tragic car accident. But God used that valley of trouble to break out a great revival in that area. So many people got saved. So many people got right with God. What opened up that door of hope? The valley of trouble. Do you want to see God work? Do you want to see God work in the loved one that's gone away? Do you want to see God work in our church? Do you want to see God work in our state? Do you want to see God work in our country? Then will you allow God to do whatever it takes for him to bring this door of hope? You see, I say such things like that, and that's where we come. With a realistic thing, most of us will pause and say, you know what, I don't know if I'm willing to go that far. You understand God's great love. He knows what it will take. For the Hebrew people, if there was any other way to bring the Hebrew people back to God as he intended, don't you think he would have done that rather than put a tribulation in the future for them? If there was any other way, the way that opens the door of hope is the valley of Achor. Can you trust God? I understand that's a big ask, but this is a mature crowd here. Are you willing to trust God to do whatever it takes in the life of your loved one to bring them back to the Lord? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.